I know. I've been trying to think of an excuse to give you, but if you'll see, yes, if you will see my wife after the service, she'll tell you my problem. And that's good advice. She calls me Al, if you want any hint as to what my problem is. And she would probably tell you have a guest speaker tonight by the name of Al Heimer. But I have no excuse except I went out and forgot my Bible and my notes. And in preaching here for 25 years, this is the second time that it's happened. And so if you do the math, that's pretty good batting average. So I apologize to Brother Benny for putting him on the spot like that. And I want us to continue tonight to think about these two words, one another. And as we begin to do that tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you that our times are in your hands, and that you know our frame, and you know that we're dust. And we thank you that you're able to overcome our frailties. We ask you to help us as we study your word together tonight. We thank you for the patience of these people, and we ask your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. These are two words that we've been thinking about over the course of the last couple of messages, and may continue to think about them in the next few weeks, because they're two words that seem so small and yet they loom so large in our relationship with the Lord and with our fellow believers. The next verse that we find these two words in, if you were here last week, we concluded with Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And so we want to turn back to Galatians chapter 5 tonight and look at the next place where we find these two words, one another, and it's in the 26th verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, where we read, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." What is vainglory? Well, if you look this word up, you find that it means glorying without reason. Glorying without reason. We have no reason to glory in ourselves tonight. The only thing in which we can glory is the cross. Since we're so close, look over at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And notice what we read there. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What we learn in this verse is that glorying in anything outside of the cross is vain glory. Glorying in anything that's outside the cross is vain glory. And when we begin to glory in something other than the cross, then it's an indication that the world is no longer dead to us. It's an indication that we are no longer dead to the world. And when the world is alive unto us and we are alive unto the world, then we're going to be eager for all of the empty glory that the world has to offer. And that empty glory is manifested in the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when we begin to pursue after those things, the jobs and the money and the houses and the cars and all of the possessions, and then what happens is what we find in the last part of chapter 5 and verse 26. We begin to provoke one another. We begin to provoke one another. That word provoke is a very interesting word. It means to call forth. It means to challenge to a contest. When we stop glorying in the cross, when the world is alive unto us and we are alive unto the world, when we start seeking the vain glory of this world, many times the effect that it has on our fellow believers is to challenge them to live the same way. They see us chasing after and getting bigger houses and better cars and finer clothes and faster computers and more sophisticated cell phones, whatever it is. And without verbalizing a single word, our desire for the vainglory of this world challenges our fellow believers to a contest. It challenges them to a contest to keep up with us. And what happens? Then we begin to envy one another. What's envy? It's a feeling of discontentment with the things that we have, and it's a longing to have the things that somebody else has, like our fellow believers, for example. Envy is what we used to call the keep up with the Joneses mentality. And I tell you what's sad about all of this, and what the outcome of this usually is in 21st century America. The way that most Christians fulfill their desire for vainglory, and the way that the believers around them meet the challenge of the contest to keep up with them, is through the use, and really I guess I should say through the misuse of credit. The way that all of this vainglory is financed is through debt. I'm convinced that one of the greatest hindrances that there is to the people of God serving Him as they should is debt. Debt is what is keeping many Christians from giving as they should. They can't give what they should give to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's, 10%. Is that before taxes or after taxes? It's before anything. It is the first fruits. It's the first fruits. We hear a lot of advertisements about Christians, about people being upside down in their cars. It means that, you know, you owe more for your car than it's worth. Well, in the world of giving, there's a lot of Christians that are upside down. Instead of giving the Lord the first fruits, before anything else, they have to pay all of their bills and they have to pay all of their debts, and they get down to the bottom. And they, after everything else is left, they give 10% of what is left. Folks, that's upside down. That's upside down. And somebody says, I've been there. I've lived that way. And it's a terrible way to live because it's disobedience to the Lord. And somebody says, well, what do I do? You got to get out of debt. That's what you got to do. Can you get out of debt tomorrow? No, probably not. But you can come up with a plan. You can come before the Lord and you can say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to help me out of this hole. And He'll help you. Now, help might be getting a second job. I had a job at a plastic plant one time. It was a pretty good job. Got home from my first job at 5 o'clock, went to work at the plastic plant at 6 o'clock from 6 to 10. Well, that wasn't so bad, but sometime later I went back to the plastic plant. And the guy said, I'd love to hire you back, but I don't have anything from 6 to 10. Can you come in at 3 o'clock in the morning? And I said, yeah, I guess I can. So I went over and went to work at 3 o'clock in the morning, worked at the plastic plant till 7 o'clock, Came home. Gail had breakfast ready. I took a shower to wash the stinking plastic smell off myself. And I jumped in my clothes and went to my other job. Somebody says, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible. That's what you call life. That's what you call living life. And sometimes you have to do unpleasant things because of the situation that you've dug and created yourself. There are Christians who can't give what they should give to the Lord because they're in debt. There are Christians who can't live where they ought to live. There are Christians who aren't available to serve the Lord because they have to stay where they're living, or they have to keep the job where they're working to pay the bills. And again, I've lived that way. I've lived in that kind of circumstance before. I know what I'm talking about. And what you'll find in almost every case is that the debt that Christians are wrestling with is debt that is brought on by the pursuit of the vain glory of this world. Are we desirous of vain glory tonight? If we are, we need to come back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In the next verse that we're going to look at, the words one another do not appear. But I believe that they're definitely implied in this verse. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Will you notice the words in the middle of this verse, restore such an one? Restore such an one. The implication of those words is believers are to restore one another. Restore one another. It's been said, and sadly, many times it's true. The Christian army is the only army that kills its own wounded. A brother or a sister sins, and what do? If we aren't careful, what we do is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did in John chapter 8. We come and we bring that one to the Lord and we say, Lord, this brother or this sister was taken in whatever the sin is. They were taken in the very act, and the law says that they're to be stoned, and that's what I think we ought to do. Stone them. And of course, today we don't literally stone people. But we do stone them in our minds. We do kill the influence, and we do kill the usefulness of people for the Lord. When those thoughts cross our mind, when we want to ostracize and exclude and shun and reject and snub that brother or sister, we need to remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to restore one another. And do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, considering ourselves, lest thou also be tempted. Have we ever stopped and thought about what that means? This is one of these verses we read. Have we ever stopped to really think about it? We're to consider ourselves because the very fault in which our brother was overtaken, we can be tempted by the same fault, because there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That fault that he's been overtaken in was brought on when he was tempted and drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's the very thing that happens to us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The very thing that is manifested in the life of our brother or the life of our sister is in our heart. It's there in our heart because from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. So who art thou that judgest another? For thou that judgest doest the same things. And so when a brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. And who are the spiritual ones? Well, they aren't the ones that talk about one another. They aren't the ones that bite and devour one another with their words and are consumed one of another. That's not the spiritual people. The spiritual ones are those who, by love, serve one another. And they understand that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The spiritual ones are the ones who, in the spirit of meekness, consider themselves, lest they also be tempted, because they understand that they're capable of committing every sin that every other sinner who has ever lived has committed. It's a wonderful thing when we enter into, and we can't enter into the fullness of it, because we can't even know the depths of our own heart and the depths of our own sinfulness. But it's a wonderful thing when we enter in just a little bit to what it means to be a sinner. When you enter into that, you won't condemn your brothers and sisters who are overtaken in a fault. There'll be a desire in your heart to restore one another. The spiritual ones are those who understand the need to restore one another. I want to read you something that someone sent me the other day. And I think it goes along with what we're talking about. It was taken from the Sunday School Times. And that's where this person found it, and they sent it to me. And it says, God deals with impossibilities. It is never too late for him to do so. When the impossible is brought to him in full faith by the one in whose life and circumstances the impossible must be accomplished if God is to be glorified. If in our own life there have been rebellion, unbelief, sin, and disaster, it is never too late for God to deal triumphantly with these tragic facts if brought to him in full surrender and trust. It has often been said, and with truth, that Christianity is the only religion that can deal with man's past. God can restore the years that the locust hath eaten. You find that verse in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Amazing verse. God can restore the years that the locust hath eaten. And he will do this when we put the whole situation and ourselves unreservedly and believingly into his hands. Not because of what we are, but because of what he is. God forgives and heals and restores. He is the God of all grace. Let us praise him and trust him. I like that. I like it. And if there's ever been rebellion and unbelief and sin and disaster in your life, then you can enter into the blessed truth of these words. And if you haven't yet had that sort of problem in your life, if there hasn't been sin and rebellion and unbelief and disaster, if you haven't awakened one morning to look out the window and see the wreckage of your life lying out there, you will. You will. And the sad thing is when a brother or a sister is relishing and rejoicing in the forgiveness and the restoration of God, only to be brought down into the slough of despond. Because the believers, not the lost people, but the believers around them are not willing to do what God commands, and that is restore such an one. Restore such an one. Restore one another. One of the great blessings of this church over the years is that this church has understood that message. And God's desire is that we continue to understand it. And that we continue to have that attitude of heart to restore one another. The next real one another is in the very next verse. It's in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, if you'll look at it. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. This goes back to some of the things that we've talked about previously. Being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Being of the same mind one toward another. Having the same care one for another. By love serving one another. And when that kind of attitude and that kind of atmosphere exists in a body of believers, then we feel very comfortable in bearing one another's burdens. Because listen, before you can bear someone's burdens or before they can bear yours, the burden has to be shared. You have to tell someone about your burden. We aren't mind readers. And burdens are not going to be shared in an atmosphere where people are biting and devouring and gossiping and talking about one another and consuming one another. Burdens are not going to be shared in that kind of atmosphere. Burdens are only going to be shared and burdens are only going to be borne in an atmosphere of love, in an atmosphere of care for one another. It's a very important verse, verse 2 is. But I think there's something else that has to be mentioned here. And that's verse 5. It's not one of our one another verses, but it is a verse that needs to be looked at in connection with verse 2. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then we come to verse 5, and it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. So which is it? Which is it? Does verse 5 contradict verse 2? Does verse 2 contradict verse 5? Not at all. Both of these verses are equally true. They're equally inspired. They're equally infallible. The best commentary I ever heard on them came from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He said he was asked one time by a skeptical man to one of these folks that comes up to you and wants to ask you questions about, does the Bible say this here? Does the Bible say that? Hey, how about, say the same thing. What do you think? How are you going to explain that? So one of those sort of questions. And he came up to Dr. McGee and asked him about these two verses that seem to collide with each other. And the person asking him thought that he had him stumped. So Dr. McGee looked at the man and he said, it's really very simple. What these two verses are telling us is that there are things that we can tell. There are things that we can share with one another. That's verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. And there are things that we cannot share with anyone. There are things that must be kept to ourselves. That's verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. And folks, I'll tell you something. We better learn the difference between these two verses. We better learn the difference. Because if we don't, we're going to end up thinking that we're spiritual. We're going to end up thinking that we're spiritual, and we're going to end up sharing something that we think will edify and be a blessing to somebody else, when the truth is we're going to end up doing and telling them something that will be a stumbling block and a confusion to the person that we're talking to. I think it's interesting that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life is to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. And if there are things that can only be uttered by God, the Holy Spirit, then I believe there are also burdens that can only be uttered to Him and be borne by Him. They cannot be shared with any other human. Mrs. Pond keeps a running prayer list on the board in her room. I use that room the last hour, and always enjoy when I come in there reading the prayer list. And from time to time, there'll be a child's name up there, and it will just say, blank, the child's name, has an unspoken request. An unspoken request. You read something like that, you can't help but think that there is a groaning in that child. I'll tell you something, folks. It's unbelievable some of the situations that children who come to this school live in. It's unbelievable some of the burdens that they're bearing. And when you see that, there's a groaning there. There's a burden that can't be shared with anyone else because it's too private. It's too secret. It's too confidential. It might get mom and dad in trouble. It's something that can't be shared with anyone else. It must be borne by that child, and it must be borne by the God of heaven. Now, these verses are not a contradiction to each other. They are a wonderful complement to each other. And we need to learn the difference between verse 2 and verse 5. When we are to bear one another's burdens, when we are to make our burdens known, and when we are to bear them ourselves and to the Lord and to Him alone. That brings us to the end of these two words. We don't find them anymore in the book of Galatians. And I think we'll stop there for tonight. You know, today is the 7th of December. That means there's only 24 more days left in this month. It's not too early to start thinking about New Year's resolutions if you're someone who thinks in those terms. And maybe one of our resolutions for 2015, and it's a resolution that can start tonight, is a desire in our hearts to live in the light of these two words, one another, every day. Every day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again tonight for the patience of these dear saints, patience of your people. We thank you again tonight for these two words, one another, and for the tremendous message that we find surrounding them here in your word. And we pray that you would help us as we study them together. You would convict our hearts about our relationship with you, that you would convict our hearts about our relationship with our fellow believers. Help us to be those who love one another. Help us to be those who by love serve one another. Help us to be those who are a blessing to one another. Help us to be those who restore one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.